joined us on this special Resurrection Sunday, where we're going to talk about the resurrection and the sacrifice that Jesus made for us. What a great gift he has made, given to us. Before I begin the message that I've titled, Jesus, the Resurrection and the Life, I would like for us to just have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I come to you in your precious name, Lord Jesus. We thank you for your Holy Spirit that guides and directs us into all truth. I trust you, O Lord, to let me be just a channel, just a conduit for the things that you would like to speak to your people. O Lord, I ask you to reveal your presence, your word, be with us. Let the anointing of your Holy Spirit touch our hearts, our minds, and lips. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Jesus, the resurrection and the life. We celebrate this day because he is our resurrection and he brings life into our spirits. Last week I presented the message of Jesus' last walk to Jerusalem and the things that he accomplished, the things that he set out to do to bring the deliverance and the healing to people all along the way as he went to that last Passover feast that he was going to attend. He had such great compassion for the people. Many were healed and demons were cast out. And he told the disciples that he would be condemned and crucified. He told them ahead of time, warning them so they would not be discouraged. Why did God give us the Bible, the Word of God, so that we would not be discouraged, so we would understand how much he loves us? If we don't read it, we don't know, do we? So it is so important. And he told them that he would be condemned and crucified, but they thought it was, they said, no, you're not, because they believed, you see, they had walked with him. They had seen miracles that he had performed. They felt confident in walking with him. But he said, I'm not going to always be here. But what did he tell them? He said, but I will send my Holy Spirit. He will guide you and he will direct you. But they didn't see that. They didn't hear it because they didn't want to believe it. Sometimes we hear a gospel, we hear the truth of God's word, and we kind of shut it out and we don't want to hear it because it's against what we, just our feelings, our thoughts. But God has a purpose in letting us know how much he loves us and the price that he paid for us. I can only imagine the despair and the hopelessness that they felt when they had been so confident walking with Jesus, and then he died. And what a horrible death he died. They did not believe that he really would be crucified. Even Judas, the one who betrayed him, I think he probably thought, well, he's always escaped them catching him. He'll escape again. And he sold him for the price of a slave. And when Judas brought that back, he said, I've betrayed innocent blood. And he said, you can have your silver back. They said, nah, that doesn't concern us. Do what you want to do. The price was already done. And we remember the story of how Judas went out and hung himself. He said, I've done such a terrible thing. Do I think he could have been forgiven? Absolutely. He could have been forgiven, but he chose instead to just be discouraged and to take his life. There are many people today who feel like there's no way out, and they just want to take their lives, but that's not the way out. That's the way of destruction. And so Satan thought when Jesus was crucified, he thought that he had destroyed God's plan, but that he was fooled, wasn't he? In 1 Corinthians, Paul tells us, he said, the hidden wisdom of God was ordained before the ages for our glory, for our benefit, before the ages. In eternity, it was already established. But you see, Satan didn't know that. And so, he says, none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. They thought that was the way to get rid of God's plan for salvation, but it was the channel through which he worked to bring salvation. The prophecies concerning Jesus' death, more than 700 years, some of them were 2,000 years ahead, but they were But we look at the ones especially in Isaiah, the 53rd chapter, verse 3. It says, we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. I think about us today, many people today, they're still hiding their faces from the truth. They don't want to hear about it. You try to tell somebody about Jesus, that he loves them, that he died for them, that don't talk to me about it. I don't even want to hear it. Sometimes they hide from that very thing. No different from what they did then. He said, we esteemed him not. We didn't believe that he was worthy of our adoration and thankfulness. In Isaiah, the fifth verse of the 53rd chapter, he went on to say, but he, Jesus, was wounded for our transgressions. There was a purpose in his death. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement, or the punishment, the penalty, the payment for our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Jesus took it all upon himself. He suffered all of the things that we go through in life, things that you say nobody's ever endured, nobody knows anything about this. The Bible says he was tempted in all points just like we are or have been, but he overcame. He took it for you. He was tempted in that area so that he could bear that temptation in your place. Jesus was arrested. He was tried and found guilty because he claimed to be a king. He claimed to be the Son of God. He didn't just claim it. It was true, and he was announcing that. He was mocked and scourged and was hung on a cross between two thieves. After his death, Jesus' body was wrapped in linen cloths and placed in Joseph of Arimathea's tomb with a large stone rolled across the opening. Different ones who had it crucified, they said to Pilate, let us put this stone there that nobody can move. Well, they just didn't know how powerful God is. And the same is true with us today. Sometimes we say, this is an impossible situation. It can't be resolved, but God is still a God of miracles. And so Paul said, I'm just thankful, aren't you, that Jesus' death on the cross was paid so that we could be redeemed. But without the resurrection, Jesus' death is meaningless. It is not effective without the resurrection. He could have died. Many people have died for their faith, but only Jesus could pay the penalty for our sins. In 1 Corinthians, Paul said, if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is worthless, and so is your faith. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the foundation of the Christian faith. It is what is founded upon. It's like the cornerstone. Without the resurrection, the belief in God's saving grace through Jesus is null. It's ineffective. If he just died and was not resurrected, our faith is in vain. When Jesus rose from the dead, he confirmed his identity as the Son of God. He made it clear, I am who God said. I am God in the flesh. And what I said I would do has been done. And he confirmed his work of atonement, redemption, reconciliation, and salvation. The resurrection was real, literal, physical raising of Jesus' body from the dead. There are some that say, well, it's not a reality, but it is actually happened the way that the Bible tells us. The message of the resurrection is the proclamation of God's power. Can you imagine? Now, he says because Jesus was raised, because he is the first fruits, he's the first one who was raised from the dead, and now, don't get me wrong, there were others who have been raised, but Jesus is the first one who was resurrected and didn't have to die again because he came back in a glorified body. You and I, one day, we have lost loved ones. Some of us, I have, Sister Richie, different ones of you, Wanda. I don't want to call everybody Joan's husband. Anyway, our husbands have died. But you know what? There's coming a day, and they sang the song, when he calls my name, I'll rise. There is coming a day when Jesus will come, and those who have died, Their bodies will be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. The Bible tells us that they are going to rise and they're going to be changed, and then we who remain on the earth will be caught up. But they're going to go first. Because Jesus was raised, we also will be. And so, in 1 Corinthians, Paul says, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. If he hasn't been raised, your sins cannot be forgiven. So you have to accept the whole truth. And then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. There's no hope for them. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people to be pitied. If we have nothing more than just what is in this life, in other words, we have difficulties that come against us. We have problems. We have things that hurt. But he says, if that's all we have to look forward to, nothing beyond this life, we're to be pitied. But we have something that is beyond this world, beyond this life. We have a hope that is enduring. He said, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. Absolutely, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, how did death come? Through Adam. The resurrection of the dead comes also through a man, Christ Jesus, who became a man so that he could be the first fruits the resurrection. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. Aren't you thankful that when we are in him, we will be made alive? Paul knew the story of Jesus' resurrection even before he became a Christian. You see, he was one that was out persecuting those. He didn't believe in it. Paul was known as Saul then. He was out asking for permission and letters stating that he could persecute, that he could kill the Christian because he was a very religious man. There are some people who are religious, that's not enough. It is having faith in Jesus Christ is what it's about, not just religion. And so Paul, just like some people today know the story, but while still an enemy of the gospel, he was personally confronted by the risen Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. You remember the story. He was going to show the papers. Here, we can persecute and get rid of these Christians. And then he says in Acts the 26th chapter, verse 13, Paul said, Saul, and then he became known as Paul. About noon, King Agrippa, he's talking to the king about his experience. He said, as I was on the road, I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, blazing around me and my companions. Jesus came, and when Saul answered, and he said, and when he was stricken blind, and he said, who are you? Who are you? And he said, I'm Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. And what did Saul say? He said, what do you want me to do? That's the answer that God wants us to give to him, the question, and then to respond. What do you want me to do? Well, let's look at the resurrection. In Mark, the 16th chapter, says, when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, mother of James and Salome, brought spices that they might come and anoint him. They were the women that stood by the cross, grieving because their very life, everything that they had hoped for, Jesus had cast demons out of some, he had healed, they were following, and they were broken. They stood at the cross as long as they could until he was taken. But very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. And they said among themselves, who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us? But when they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away. There are some obstacles in your life and in my life. We say, how is it going to be resolved? Who's going to remove that obstacle in my life? And when we look up, we say, wow, I don't know how that happened. And that's what happened there. The stone had been rolled away. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said, don't be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. And they said, he is risen. Can you imagine what they felt like? He had told them, I'm going to be crucified, and on the third day I will rise. But they disregarded it. And now the angel is telling them, he's not here. See the place where they laid him? But he said, go tell the disciples. And Peter, remember, he specifically named Peter because Peter was very broken because he denied that he knew him. Not only he, but other disciples as well, but Peter especially. And so he said, go and tell him that he's going before you in Galilee. Jesus is going before you. And there you will see him as he said to you. So they went out quickly and fled from the tomb. For they trembled and were amazed, and they said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. Now when he rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, who out of whom he had cast seven demons. You see, she was an impossible case. Do we ever find those impossible cases? Well, she became a follower of Jesus. There is no impossible case with Jesus. No matter what your background, no matter what the mess you've been in, what putrid stuff, Jesus is the one that can take care of it. And then we read in John that Mary stood outside the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb, and she saw two angels, and this is telling John's account of it. One at the head, the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And when they said to her, woman, why are you weeping? We cry sometimes about things because they seem impossible, and then the Lord says, why are you crying about that? Give it to me. Give it all. Give it all to Jesus. And she said, because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. Now, when she said this, she turned around and she saw Jesus standing there, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Sometimes our fears and our eyes become blinded by the fears and the doubt and the trouble that's overcoming us. As Jesus said to her, woman, why are you weeping? Who are you seeking? And she, supposing him to be a gardener, said, sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you've laid him. I will take him away. Just let me have his body. Well, God has more for us than just the body, doesn't he? And Jesus said to her, Mary. She recognized his voice when he called her name. God will call you by name, and it may not even be your earthly name. He's got a special name for you. Mm-hmm. Jesus, she turned to him and said, Rabboni, or teacher. Jesus said, do not touch me. She was going to grab him. He said, don't cling to me. Don't touch me, because I have not yet ascended to my Father. You see, when Jesus was resurrected, he was going before the Father to present his blood upon the altar, just like they did the lambs. They put the lamb's blood on the altar in the temple. And he said, don't touch me. I have not yet gone to the Father to present my blood. And he said, but go to my brethren and say to them that I'm ascending to my Father and to your Father and to my God and your God. You are part of, you're my brother, you're my sister, it's your God, my God. Go and tell them. You see, Jesus was pure and could only present himself before God undefiled. He had taken the sins of the world and he was crucified, and now he is pure and he's resurrected, and he went before God undefiled to present that undefiled blood. Jesus said to her, don't touch me. And Mary in Mark says, went and told those who had been with him and who were mourning and weeping. When they heard that Jesus was alive and that she had seen him, they did not believe it. A lot of times you tell somebody something about this great thing that God has done for you, and they don't want to believe it. No, I don't believe you. Afterward, Jesus appeared in a different form to two of them while they were walking in the country. Now, that's the evening of the day that he was resurrected. These returned and they reported it to the rest, but they didn't believe them either. Later, Jesus appeared to the 11 as they were eating. He rebuked them for the lack of faith and their stubborn refusal to believe. He corrected them. is probably what you could say. He said, why do you not believe? And so he said, go into all the world. I've paid the price so you can preach this gospel. You must embrace this faith so you can share it with others. And so then we read in Luke about those that were on that trip that very evening after Jesus was resurrected. It says that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. Do you know when we keep our eyes on our troubles and the disappointments and the things that seem so overwhelming, we don't even recognize when Jesus comes to reveal himself to us because we're so focused on the difficulties and the problems. And so he asked them, what are you discussing together as you walk along? He said, what are you talking about? They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know these things? Are you the one who doesn't even know what's going on? They said, they asked. What things? He asked. Isn't it interesting that Jesus almost always answered somebody with a question? He always asked, let them say themselves. And so, they said about Jesus of Nazareth, they replied. He was a prophet. Now listen to what they called him. Powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. They had hoped he was going to be their earthly redeemer, their earthly king. And what is more, it is a third day since all this took place. And besides that, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning and they didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. They're telling this. They said, can you believe this is ridiculous, this story? And some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus. He said to them, how foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. How foolish we are when we read the Word of God, and we see what God has said, and yet we say, I just don't believe it. I don't believe it. I remember my husband witnessing to a man who was dying. He was on his deathbed anyway. And he kept telling him about Jesus. And he said, preacher, that sounds good, but it ain't for me. How many times we say that? That sounds okay. It sounds good for somebody else, but it's not for me. And the guy said, you just don't know who I am. You don't know what I've done. It's not for me. And every day for about 7 or 8 days, my husband went. He said, preacher, I wouldn't wipe my boot with manure on it on any preacher I've ever seen. That's a sad report, isn't it? But that's what he said. But he said, you come back tomorrow at 4 o'clock and read some more. I'll listen to you. And he went back, and every day he'd say, it sounds good, but it's not for me. And my husband kept going back, and if he was 5 minutes late, that guy was calling, where in the world are you? So, anyway, he went, and you know, finally the day came, and he said, preacher, I think it's for me. I'm telling you that the gospel is for you. It's for anyone who will believe. And we had the privilege of standing by that man's bed, and him going into the heavenlies. Jesus came and took him. And he was ready to go. And he had lived a terrible life, filled with sin and all kinds of crime and everything, but he was redeemed. And that's what happens when Jesus comes into your life. When you believe it's for me, then you're redeemed and you're washed clean. And God says that he doesn't remember it anymore. It's as far as the east is from the west. Well, they don't meet. It's removed. And so, as they approached the village where they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going farther. They still did not recognize it was Jesus. But they urged him, they said, stay with us, nearly evening, and the day's almost over. So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Isn't it interesting that Jesus gave thanks for the bread that he could create? And yet we sit down and we forget to say, thank you, God, for what you've provided for me. Thank you. I know that it can become a ritual. It should not be that. But we need to stop and just give God thanks because he supplies our needs. And so then their eyes were opened when he broke the bread because they saw exactly how he did it. It was the way Jesus did. And they recognized him and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? Didn't we feel that fervent fire? But we didn't catch on. Well, on the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, they had the doors locked. They were going to talk about Jesus, but they were afraid. And Jesus came and stood among them and said, notice he didn't have to have a door that unlocked. He didn't have to have windows that could be opened. He just went through them. That's the way our glorified bodies will be one day as well. And he said, peace be with you. After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. He said, here, let me show you. And he showed them his hands, probably in this area, at his side. And the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Now, Thomas was not one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. He wasn't with them. So the other disciples told him, we've seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. There are some people still today that say, unless I have proof, unless God does this or that and shows me, I'm not going to believe. A week later, his disciples were in the house again and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Always when Jesus comes into our presence, he says, peace. I bring you peace. Peace be with you. If you live in a house that does not have the peace of God, you need to invite him to come in. You need the peace of God in your house, in your home, in your life. And so a week later when Thomas was with them, even though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, notice he directed to Thomas. They didn't have to tell him what he said. Jesus said, put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God. Then Jesus told him, because you have seen me, you have believed. But he said, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. We're part of that group, aren't we? I have not seen the physical wounds in his hands or his side, but I believe. And he said, more blessed are those. I want you to understand there are no contradictions in the accounts of the post after the resurrection appearances of Jesus. They agree. Even though the four Gospels tell the story from their perspective, they are in agreement. These accounts tell us about the most important truth in the history of the world. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died for our sins and rose again. Amen. Conquering sin and death for our salvation and for the glory of God. Those who did not see him like us have also been called to believe on him and are promised the blessing of eternal life if we believe. It is not for those who do not believe. It is your option. He died for everyone who will believe. He that believes, but you must believe. You can't just say, oh, well, I know I'm the friend of God. He died for me. I'm okay. Go our way. It doesn't work like that. When you believe, your life is transformed. Your life is changed. The physical resurrection of Jesus Christ is the foundation, it's the cornerstone of redemption. It's what holds the house up. Without Christ's resurrection and what it means, an eternal future for fully restored human beings dwelling on a fully restored earth, there is no Christianity. Without that, there is no Christianity. Even though Jesus died on the cross, without the resurrection, it is not complete. There are men and women who have died for their faith. We think of those who've died giving their lives for our country. People who have had a conviction and they've died for the faith, whether it is a true faith or otherwise. They have died believing. But they could never pay for our sins. They were not without sin, and they did not rise from the dead. Although there are some who have been pronounced dead, we've read the stories, and they've come back to life, their bodies are still subject to death after they've been come back to life. They still are in mortal bodies. But Jesus was not. He had a glorified body. He was resurrected, and he was no longer in an immortal body. He could go through walls, and he was not subject to the atoms and the things that restrain us. Job said in the 19th chapter, verses 25 and 26, he said, I know that my Redeemer lives. Do you know he lives? Job knew it long before he was ever crucified, but he gave this word. He said, I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end he will stand on the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. We will stand before God. Now, there are some people, some religious groups that will tell you we are only going to be spirit beings. We will become just spirits. That is not scriptural. He said, we will see him and we will know one another as we are known. Our preaching is not in vain, but it is full, it's meaningful, valid, valuable, and significant because of the resurrection, the death and resurrection. It was completed. Jesus was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. In John the 3rd chapter, Jesus said, when he was talking to Nicodemus, he said, as Moses lifted up the bronze snake on a pole in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. Now remember that when they were in the wilderness and the people were complaining, griping, grumbling, and God told Moses, he said, erect on a bronze pole, a bronze snake, put up there. And the snakes were biting the people and they were dying. And Moses went before God and he said, what am I going to do? They're dying because of their sins. You know, we bring curses upon ourselves because of our complaining and our lack of faith, trusting in God. We need to begin to trust him. And so when Moses erected the snake as God told him to, Jesus said, he was referring back to it, when the people... They were instructed, when you're bitten by this snake, look at the pole, at the snake on the pole, and live. And the same is true for us. Jesus said, when you look to me, you can live. But you cannot approach God without looking to Jesus. Only through Jesus are your sins forgiven. And he said, so the Son of Man must be lifted up so that everyone who believes in him will have eternal life. But that's the criteria. You must believe in Jesus as your Messiah. Jesus is the one we get through whom we go to God. This is how God loved the world, he goes on to say. Jesus said in the 16th verse, he gave his one and only begotten Son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. Now the criteria is everyone who believes in him. Not everyone who has enough money. Not everyone who has been perfect. Not everyone who's never done this or that. Everyone who believes in him will have eternal life. God sent not his Son into the world to judge the world. Some people say, well, I don't want to go to church or I don't want to get in that religious bunch because I'm condemned. I'll be judged. No, Jesus did not come to judge and condemn. It says, but he came to save the world But how does he save you? Through him. We cannot receive salvation except through Jesus. In 2 Corinthians, Paul said, "For he made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us." He took on the sin when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane in such agony, and he said, "Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. But if there's any other way you can redeem," and of course there was no other way that you and I could be saved except through Jesus. And so he said, he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. Jesus did not just take our sin. He became sin. And that we might become the righteousness of God in him. When Jesus said his final words, he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Was it his son he was forsaking? No, God could not look upon sin. And he still does not just overlook and look upon sin and say, oh, well, you know, that's okay. No, we have a Savior. We have a Redeemer. Jesus took it so that we could become righteous. And so today I invite you, if you're here in the congregation or if you're watching on telecast, if you have not made Jesus the Lord of your life, if you have not recognized that there is no way that you can approach a God except through Jesus, then today I invite you to make him the Lord of your life. Ask Jesus to come into your life. He will change you, make you the person that he wants you to be. He will give you his righteousness because he took your sin. I would like for you to just pray. Agree with me in prayer as I pray. Lord Jesus, too long I've kept you out of my life. We have ignored you, and I know that I'm a sinner and that I cannot save myself. By faith, I receive your gift of salvation, by faith in Jesus. And I trust you as my Lord and Savior today. I believe you are the Son of God who died on the cross for my sins, and you rose from the dead on the third day. Thank you for bearing my sins and giving me the gift of eternal life. I believe your words are true, and I now receive you into my heart, Lord Jesus. Amen. If you prayed that prayer today and you have believed it, you have become redeemed. You're a child of God. And so I just commend you and I bless you. May you have a glorious week. Let us know if you have accepted Christ. We'd love to hear from you. May the Lord bless you and give you a good week. Thank you for joining us at Living Waters Community Church in Casa Grande, Arizona. I don't know if there's somebody here today that would like special prayer because you say, I really need God in my life, and it's solely through Jesus that you can receive him. Is there anyone here today that you say, I would like special prayer? I need Jesus to be the Lord of my life. I struggle with things that he's already struggled with, and I can overcome through him. Is there anyone here today? You know what?